Father, again, we come, and again we ask you to open us to you. Or maybe we should say, again, we open ourselves to you. And we ask you to bypass our human understanding. Father, we want to understand this, but we want to understand by the Spirit. We know that you spoke in parables so that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not hear, and we certainly don't want that to be our portion. We want hearts to receive what you have for us. And we certainly don't want to be ones who discover that we have your authority and then discover that we're using it with wrong motives and things that grieve your heart. Let's just put it that way. So Father, we ask you to guide us and lead us and direct us so that we would understand not just what it is, but how you would have us to exercise our authority as we continue our study. And we bless you and we thank you for that. Is that okay?
Yeah, amen.
Okay, cool. We're going to go on, and we're going to talk now about two different aspects of authority. It's the only word I could come up with. I suppose you could put factors or two different realms of authority, or there could probably be other words. I don't know. And those two basically are intrinsic authority. We're going to call it intrinsic authority. And what that means is it's an authority that is belonging to one's essential nature. It's part of who we are. I'll try to clarify that. I know I might be picking it at straws here or whatever, but I think it's important for us to understand that every one of us was created with authority. We all have it. It's intrinsic to our nature because we were created in the image of God. And God's image, part of that is the freedom to choose, the freedom to make decisions, the freedom to determine our own course, if you will, the freedom to decide where we're going to drive the car. Right? And it is intrinsic to our nature. It gives us the opportunity to choose who we can serve, and we have that choice. And every human being has that. And that's what we're going to call intrinsic authority. The second one is what we're going to call derived authority. That is authority that is given from another source. All right? All of us intrinsically have the authority to govern our own lives, but I don't know, maybe somebody in here has been given the authority to govern other people's lives too in the public realm, but that's derived authority. That's authority that's been given. It's not intrinsic to the nature of our governors and our presidents and our senators and congressmen and the people who've been given authority. That's a derived authority. And it's going to be really important for us to begin to see the difference between those two things. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it. But what I do want to say is that since there really is no authority except from God, you see that in Romans 13:1, every kind of authority other than that of God himself is in one sense derived authority. Secondary, and therefore secondary to God's power. All right? John 19:11, Jesus said to Pilate, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Now, so in one sense, all authority is given by God and derived. But God has chosen to create man in his image, which gives us intrinsic authority. Right? Okay. We have, because of that, we have the freedom to choose. We have the right to choose which power rules my life. I can choose whether I'm going to walk in light or walk in the darkness. I'm going to choose whether I'm going to accept God or reject God. I'm going to choose whether I'm going to respond to my flesh or whether I'm going to respond to the Spirit. Even the unbeliever is without excuse, God says, because God has revealed himself through his creation and gave man the authority to choose whether or not he was going to accept God. And that's the authority that we have to choose. We have authority to take every thought captive, the things in our thought lives. Right? The derived authority that the believer has is the authority over the demonic realm. It's the authority to expectantly pray for provision to accomplish what you're called to accomplish. And so we want to sort of understand the difference between derived authority and intrinsic authority, and here's why. It's not in my notes, and so I'm kind of off the top of my head. But we'll talk about this a little bit more. The reason that Jesus had the authority of God is because he was filled with the Spirit of God. All power, all authority comes from God. We're going to talk a little bit in just in a couple of minutes about our source of our authority. All authority comes from God. Jesus operated in intrinsic authority up until the day he was baptized. On the day he was baptized, the Spirit of God came upon him in the form of a dove, and that's what filled Jesus with the authority to move into the ministry that God had prepared him for. That's the power that Jesus was given from on high. Up until that point, everything he did out of his intrinsic nature, the intrinsic authority. On the day he was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, God's derived authority was invested into him so that he could move in the plan and purpose that God had prepared him for. Another way of saying that is that Jesus did not perform one miracle out of his own authority. Everything he did out of the authority that God had invested in him by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by his Spirit. That's why Jesus could say to his disciples, "Why are you so amazed at the things that you see me do? You will do these and even greater than these." Why could he say that? Because he knew that what he was doing, he was not doing out of himself. He was doing it out of the authority of the Spirit that had been invested in him when he was filled with the Spirit of God. That's why he could do it. Now here's the cool part. That's also why he went to heaven, to send us the same Spirit. And that's why he said, when you receive this promise from on high, you will receive power, dunamis, to be my witnesses. Kind of cool, huh? He was not doing things out of his intrinsic authority. He was doing them out of derived authority. Here's what happens, though. If we don't understand that, the things that we will try to do in the exercising of our authority, we will try to do it out of our intrinsic authority. We will try to take authority out of ourselves because we think we've been given it. I don't know if this is making any sense. But I'm going to ask the Lord to turn the lights on, so that we can look back over the things that we have tried to do with the authority that we think we're supposed to have, except we think it's supposed to be coming out of us. I'll try to elaborate on this in the days as the course progresses. We're going to talk a lot more about that, about what it takes to release the derived authority of God in our lives. Because it's already been given us. We already have it. The reason I think we don't see it, we're going to spend at least one class, maybe two, talking about hindrances to walking in the authority that God has already given us. And I'm going to just ask you to pray for those classes, because they're heart wrenchers. You know, one of the hindrances, I'll just give you a sneak preview. One of the hindrances is walking in idolatry. If you're walking in idolatry, you're not going to see the derived authority that God's given us already flow through us. Remember, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee. If we're not in submission to God, that derived authority is not going to flow. And if we're not submitted to God, and the derived authority isn't flowing, then guess what we're going to try to do? We're going to try to handle things in our intrinsic authority. Because that's the carnal nature that does that. The carnal nature does not want to submit to God. Well, here's another thing that can really wreck the authority of God flowing through us. Pride. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. God just dealt with my heart a number of years ago when we were in England. It was a big time thing for me. We'd gone to an event that was a regional event where Christians from all over the place were coming to pray together and do these things. And somebody got up on the platform and was trying to encourage the people to get involved in worship. And personally, in my heart, I didn't particularly care for the way that it was happening. I felt like he was trying to force a response out of the people. And I didn't think that that's the way that God would work. Because God doesn't force anything. And so that leader standing up on that platform shouldn't have been trying to force people. So I was not going to kneel before because that leader was telling us that that's what we're supposed to do. God just caught me up short. He said, "Son, if you were a humble man, you'd have been on your face before he even had to ask. You'd have been on your face before me, before I set somebody up there to ask my people to bow before me. If you were a humble man, there was humility in your life." He said, "I put my people to encourage people to do what they're reluctant to do, and you're the most reluctant of all." And he hammered my heart that way. Because I wasn't going to be told by somebody else, because I'm standing in judgment of something, because God will never force anybody to bow before him, so he's in the wrong. And there was so much judgment and so much pride and so much arrogance in my own heart. And he spoke to me later and he told me that his original intent was to have an encounter with me at that event. But I missed it. I missed it. Because of the pride in my own heart, my own life. That will kill the derived authority that we already have. Those are the kinds of things that keep that authority from really being released. Humility is such a key. It is such a key. Because God resists the proud. And I don't think we are aware of how proud our carnal natures are. And a lot of times, what I think we tend to do is we don't see his derived authority flowing through us like we think it's supposed to. And we don't realize that the reason it's not flowing through us is because we are really not submitted to God. We think we are. We believe we are. I'm not saying that we do any of this deliberately. Do you remember, the way we think in our hearts is so different than the way we think in our heads. But it's as a man thinks in his heart that he is. And so what tends to happen is we think we're supposed to have this authority. We try to operate in it. And it doesn't work. And the reason it doesn't work is because really, we're not flowing in his... Well, I can tell you what genuine submission to God is. It's love. It's love. That's the motive. That's the motive. But a lot of times, we're praying because we think... And it's not... Please don't misunderstand me. I don't want to sound negative, I really don't. Because our motives are usually good, but we're misinformed. We think God wants us to go do great things for him. And so we go and try to do great things for him because we're trying to please him. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to please God. But our motive isn't love. Our motive is to please God. Sometimes our motive is to prove to ourselves that we're worth something. Because the way the world works, I'm valuable for what I can do, and I'm valuable for what I can produce, and I'm valuable for the things that I have. And so I want to use the things of God to prove that I'm valuable to do some. And it's all because there's stuff inside of me that has yet to be really healed. And then the derived authority doesn't flow. And when it doesn't flow, the only thing I'm going to try to do, the natural response to that, is to start trying to do it with the intrinsic authority. And so I'm going to be trying to operate in an authority that's really a human authority. It's not the divine imparted thing. Does that make sense? Does it make any sense?
Yeah. There's other hindrances, right? Huh? We're going to get to later.
There are quite a few other hindrances to flowing in His authority. But the cool part is, part of the reason we've been given the authority, it's not to operate out there. Part of it is so we can overcome the hindrances to flowing in it. That's part of why He's given it to us. But usually we're trying to use it out there and not use it in here. Does it make any sense? God will look at us in the heart. And we hardly ever hear a message about what God wants to do in our hearts. There's a message, and it's a good message. Please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. There's a message about how much God loves us. How much God loves us. That we're children of God, and He loves us, and He loves us. And because God loves us, He's forgiven our sin. And what that means is that I don't even have to deal with my sin, because God's already dealt with it. He's already put it on the cross. He's already put it under His feet. And he's already taken care of that. So I can ignore my sin. That is so dangerous if we interpret the message that way. God's grace doesn't ignore sin. God's grace gives us the power to overcome it, so that we can walk in a much deeper relationship with Him, and so that that derived authority will flow through us. Because there are things, for example, if we're in love with things that God hates, His authority is not going to flow through us. And we can shout in the name of Jesus until we're blue in the face. But if we are courting the world in our everyday life, and we're in love with things that God's trying to deliver us from, His authority is not going to flow. Judson Cornwall used to say this. He used to say the reason that the church is so powerless is that they walk in darkness all week long and then come to church on Sunday to inquire of God. They come to church on Sunday looking for the light. And then they go home and they watch all kinds of crud on TV. They involve themselves with all the stuff that God... He said, if you love the world, you don't love Me. These are not easy words, but that's what He said. And if we are involved with those things, this is not a legalistic, please do not understand what I'm saying. Of course He loves us. He loves us passionately no matter who we are or where we are. But that does not mean that He's going to bless us with His derived authority if we've joined ourselves to His enemy in our everyday lives. And I've seen so many, it breaks my heart, it grieves my heart to see people that are coming to church on Sunday and they're crying out for God and their lives are a mess, but you watch the way they live their lives during the week. It's not my place to change them, not my place to judge them. But I can see that the decisions that they're making and the things that they're embracing are holding them captive, and the authority of God is not flowing through their lives. This is not a salvation thing. I'm not talking about whether we go to heaven when we die. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about living the victorious Christian life, free from depression and discouragement and dependence on pharmaceuticals to keep us from, to deal with symptoms that are really have spiritual root causes to begin with. I'm talking about the aspects of really living in what God has purchased for His people that I think we still have yet to understand. Okay, I'm going to go. Sorry. I guess I won't stop preaching and teaching and went to meddling, so I better just... maybe I better... Okay. Anyhow, I'm sorry, it just kicks me off. There are a lot of things that get in the way of it flowing, and that's why we want to give God opportunity to keep searching us, to keep searching us, and keep searching us. Because I really believe that God wants to deal with the heart. And one of the prevalent messages that I'm hearing in the church today that grieves me is, no, you don't have to worry about all that. God took care of it all already. You've been forgiven. You don't have to go back and deal with that kind of stuff. Well, in a sense, it's true. He has forgiven it. But if we're still operating in it and not giving Him a chance to work it out of our lives, we're never going to see the fullness of what He has. That's really it. Okay? All right. Let's move on. And let's talk about the source, because I know I get sidetracked. Sometimes I get carried away. But my heart, please hear my heart. I want to see God's people free. I want to see God's people free. Full of life and power and energy and excitement and eternal life and peace and joy and love and all the stuff that He came for us to have. I want to see God's people free. And I don't want to see them bound up by misunderstandings. Okay. All right. The source of all power and authority. There is no authority except from God. So He's the source. You asked the question last week, Jeff, about God's authority. He has it all. We don't have any of it except that He has it. And we were created in His image. In fact, I don't have the authority to take another breath unless He keeps working in my life. We are so dependent on Him. I think we forget that sometimes. But the source of all power and authority is God. There is no authority except from God. And the authorities, by the way, that one right there, in this particular translation, which is the New King James, it just says in a lot of the other translations, and those that exist are appointed by God. So that second authorities is just the word ho, which is usually translated those. But there is no exousia except from God. Okay? So we're going to talk a little bit. Oh, wait. We've already looked at this verse when Pilate approached Jesus, and Jesus said, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given for you from above. That's John 19, 10, and 11. All right. So we're going to look at God's authority. What's God like? What's His authority like? And the first thing I want to mention is that it is absolute and it is unconditional. God has it. He's God. We're not. All right? God's authority is absolute. He is the final authority on everything pertaining to the entire universe. It's His. He created it. And it's unconditional. All right? And here's just a verse out of the Psalms. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as King forever. His authority is eternal. His authority is absolute. His authority is unconditional. He has authority over nature. Genesis chapters 6 through 8 talk about the flood and how God, in His authority, flooded the earth. Job 38 is the account of God telling Job, where were you when I hung the stars in the sky? Basically, I'm the guy who's got authority over the whole thing. All right? He has authority over nature. He has authority over governments. Look at a couple of verses in Daniel 4:17. This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever He will, and sets over it the lowest of men. God's the one who sets over even the lowest of men. He has authority over governments. This is the account in Daniel 4, 34 and 35 of Nebuchadnezzar, where Nebuchadnezzar lifts his eyes to heaven and his understanding returns to him, and he says, His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done? He has authority over government. He has authority over history. Acts 1:7, Jesus says to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority." He has authority over history. And He has the power to send people to eternal judgment. It's Luke 12:5, and I want to look at this one because it can be a little weird if you don't understand the translation. It says, "But I will show you whom you should fear," Jesus speaking. "Fear Him who, after He has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear Him." And He's talking about God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you can get hung up in "after He has killed," that word does not mean murder. That word means he who has the right to separate from life. He who separates from life is what it really means. It's not like a committing a murder. But it's he who has the authority to determine who enters into eternal life and who doesn't. And after he who fear one who after he has made the decision whether or not you will enter in, he has the power to banish to eternal judgment. Jesus is talking about God. God has the authority to determine who lives, who dies. Okay? I don't know if I made that clear, but I hope so.
I understood.
Huh?
I got it.
You got it. Good. All right. Well, knowing that that's what God's authority looks like, let's look at what Jesus' authority looks like. Because He's the anointed one, He has the same intrinsic authority as the Father. That means that He has that same authority. He said, "I and my Father are one." So Jesus' authority is very similar to God's authority. He and the Father are one. "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God." This is John 1:1-3. "And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made." This talks about the Word of God. Who's the Word? In John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him." We're still talking about the Word, Him. "And cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." John's talking about the Word, Jesus, who in the beginning was God, with God. He came with the same authority that God has. All right?
He also... Can I clarify?
Sure.
I heard that he said similar, but he meant to say exactly the same.
Okay, I said similar. You're right. I used the word similar. His authority is not similar to God's.
Exactly.
His authority is exactly the same as God's. You're right. Okay, you're right. But he also... I mean, intrinsically, he has authority because he came from God. But he also has derived authority. Because when he came as a man, when the Word became flesh, he came as a man. And I personally believe that he parked his derived authority. He gave up his omnipresence. He gave up his omniscience. He gave up his omnipotence to be one of us. So God filled him. He's got derived authority too that was given him by the Father. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, this is Matthew 28:18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So he's had it from before the foundation of the world intrinsically. When he came as a man, it was given him. All of it. And that word, all, you know what it means? All. That's what it means. It means all. It doesn't mean just authority over some things and just not authority over others. all authority. And where was it given to him? In heaven and on earth. That's why he can say, I will give my church the keys of the kingdom. And what they bound on earth, bound in heaven. I'm giving you keys. Keys are a real cool symbol of authority. You got keys, you got authority. I'll give it to you. What you bind on earth, bound in heaven. Why? Because I have all authority in heaven. And I have all authority on earth. So I'm going to give them to you. So whatever you bind, whatever you loose. That's kind of cool. Ephesians 1, 19 through 22. Paul's talking about the exceeding greatness of his power, which is dunamis, towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty dunamis, his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, which is the Greek word arche, and power, exousia, and might, dunamis, and dominion, kuriotes. Right? We've seen those words. Exousia, dunamis, kurio, that's the same word, the same root word, and guess who has authority over all of it? And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things in the church. So if we question Jesus' authority, this should kind of settle that. He has all authority in heaven and on earth and over every one of those authority words that we see. Jesus has authority over all of it. All right? 1 Peter. There's also an antitype. This is 1 Peter 3, 21 and 22. There's also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. He's got it all. All right. He has the authority to forgive sin. Matthew 9, 6 through 8. He said, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power, that's exousia, also translated authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. To prove that he had authority to forgive sin. All right, and he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power. In this case, it's the word exousia to men. All right, he has the power to execute judgment. John 5, 26 and 27. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority, exousia, to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So Jesus has the power to forgive sin, to execute judgment. He has the authority to lay down his life and to take it up again. That's John 10, 17 and 18. Jesus says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power, again it's the word exousia, to lay it down, and I have power, exousia, to take it again. This command I've received from my Father. He has the power to lay down his life, and he has the authority to lay down his life, and his authority to take it back up. And he has the authority to give eternal life. John 17, 2. As you have given him authority, exousia, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. This is Jesus praying. He has the authority to give eternal life. The source of all authority is God. God in the natural has given all of it to Jesus. And he has the authority to forgive sin, to execute judgment, to lay down his life and take it up again, and he has authority to give eternal life. Now, our authority. What authority do we then have as believers? Same as his.
All authority in heaven and on earth.
He's given it.
Okay.
He's given it. We have the same authority as his. It's the same as his. Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." Everything that Jesus was sent to do by the Father, he has sent us to do. And he's given us the authority to do it. The right to exercise the power. And to give commands and force those commands to be obeyed. All right. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And part of that spiritual blessing is that same authority. That's Ephesians 1:3. 1 John 2:20 says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One." Guess who that is? The Holy Spirit is the same one, the same Holy Spirit that anointed him. He said to anoint us, to give us that same authority that he has. And we have the authority. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. This is Romans 8:16-17, that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What's an heir? Inherits everything. We're a joint heir. Everything that Jesus inherits from God, we inherit too, as joint heirs with him. What that means is that we have the authority to forgive sin. Now, this is going to stick in the craw of a lot of folks. But look what Jesus said. If you forgive the sin of any, they're forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained. You have the authority to forgive sin. This sticks in the craws of a lot of people. But when we began to understand this, we have seen, as we've ministered counseling with people, there is such an incredible release in people when a human being looks them in the eyes and says, "As an ambassador of Jesus Christ, I forgive you. I will not hold against you anything that you've ever done. I forgive you. I forgive you." We have the authority to do that. We have the authority to release people from the guilt and the shame and the hurt and the stuff that goes on inside them because they've never really understood that they've been forgiven. And when we, as the body of Christ, as his ambassadors, operate in the authority that he's given us to forgive, it can break people wide open and bring healing and bring life and bring a release in their lives that just launches them into a whole new level. We have the authority to forgive sin. We have the authority to execute judgment. Psalm 149:6-9, I really like this one. "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth," which, by the way, this is actually a key. This is why I just love worship. Because this is what executes judgment in the spiritual realm. And look at this. "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people, to bind their kings with chains." Do you think that we're talking about literal kings now? God's talking about in the spiritual realm and their nobles with fetters of iron to execute on them the written judgment. "This honor have all his saints." That's us. We have the authority to execute judgment. It's in the spiritual realm. I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power, over all the dunamis of the enemy, and nothing shall be anywise harm you. That's the authority to execute the judgment that's written in the realm of the Spirit. Here's the problem. Most of the time, and then the devil just loves it, when we take our authority, we have been given the capacity to judge. The authority to pass judgment. That's why we can look at somebody and cast judgment against them, because we have the authority to do that. The problem is we don't execute judgment in the realm of the Spirit. We execute judgment in the realm of the natural. We execute our judgments toward one another.
And it's intrinsic.
And it's intrinsic.
Yeah.
And the devil loves it when we use our authority to execute judgment against our brothers and sisters in the church. We've been given the authority to execute judgment on the kingdom of darkness. And we can tell him to go to hell. It's written that's where he's going to go. And he's one of the only beings in the whole world where we actually have God's permission to tell him to do that. We can execute judgment against the kingdom of darkness. Here's the problem. We use it in the wrong realm. We use our authority to judge in the wrong realm. I'm hoping this is helpful. We also have the authority to lay down our lives or take them up again. Joshua 24:15. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day who you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's an exercising of your right to determine where your life is lived. And for whom your life is lived. Jesus said in Luke 9:23-24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. That's a personal choice to lay down your life. That's the authority to lay down your life. He said, for who desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. See, the desire to save his life, that's the authority to take it up again. You have the authority to either lay your life down or to take it back up. You have the authority to reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus your Lord, which is to lay down your life, or you have the authority to take up your own life and walk in the flesh. We have that same authority. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's your authority to lay your life down in the realm of the Spirit. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service.
Can
you put
that on there?
Sure.
I was just sort of reminded, you know, when we think of Romans 12:1, you know, I don't know about you guys, but I found throughout my life that I continually put myself on the altar, said, Lord, I want to offer myself a living sacrifice. And then when things get kind of rough and I lose sight of that, I pick myself back up off the altar. And I was just thinking of that when you said that. I don't, maybe you guys have done that too.
I choose to
pick myself back up the altar, off the altar, and do what I want to do, because it's too hard maybe to leave myself there.
That's exactly right.
That.
And we all do that. We all do that. We used to have a pastor that said the only problem with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar. You know, that's actually when you study the Old Testament. Every altar of sacrifice had four horns, one on each corner, and the purpose of the horn was to tie the sacrifice to the altar so it couldn't crawl off. But see, We've been given intrinsically the authority to choose when we're going to lay our lives down and when we're going to pick it back up. Here's the deal. What Paul say? I am crucified with Christ. It's not I that live, but it's Christ in me. Paul understood exercising the authority he had over himself to lay his life down. For John the Baptist, I must decrease that he might increase. I've learned over the course of my life that there's two of us in all of us. There's the place of the cross and there's the place of the throne. When I'm on the throne, he has to be on the cross to pay the penalty for my lordship over my own life. But if I will voluntarily allow him to crucify me, he can ascend the throne and really take the lordship of my life. That's why we're called die daily. You want to follow me? Pick up your cross. You love your life, you'll lose it. You lose your life for my sake, you gain it. You get my life. Okay? So we also have the authority to give eternal life. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. That's Jesus talking about his authority to grant eternal life. I just thought I'd bring us a little reminder, because he said, as the Father sent me, I also send you. And guess what? Life and death. That's in the power of the tongue. And our words are eternal. So every time I say something that brings life, I've just granted eternal life with the words that come out of my mouth. If life and death is in the power of the tongue, if I bless, I'm granting. I have the authority to grant eternal life. Those were the words of life. My words are spirit and my words are life, he said. And life and death is in the power of the tongue. However, if I use my tongue and I impart death, I can sow death with my tongue too. So that's one way that we have the authority to give eternal life. And he's given it to us. This is kind of a cool one. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. All things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. Now wait a minute. Who is he? Life. The author of life. Is he not the way, the truth, and the life? Is God not life? All right. So he's reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation? That is reconciling, bringing people from out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, from bringing them out of the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life. And we have the authority to grant eternal life. He's given it to us as, he says, God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. That means that what he was came to do, and he's given us the authority to do the same thing, to give eternal life, to reconcile people back to him who is eternal life. We have the very same authority that he has. And that's why he said to them, go. Okay, there wasn't a you in there for me to emphasize, but it's implied. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned, and these signs will follow those who believe. I gotta stop right here. You see that right there? That little colon? These signs will follow those that believe. Colon. In my name they'll cast out demons. The original language does not have punctuation in it. Almost every translation I've ever read says these signs will follow those that believe, colon. When I see a colon, it leads me to stop and think, well, believe what? These signs will follow those that believe what? You know, in the original language, that colon isn't there. It could just as easily be read, these signs will follow those who believe in my name. Wow. That kind of changes the whole thing, doesn't it? These signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. Why? Because they have authority over the demons. They will speak with new tongues. Why? Because they're filled with the anointing of the same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus to have the authority. They'll take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means harm them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover. He said again in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. When you see therefore, it's a great idea to see why, to see what it's there for. Therefore means in light of what I just said. In light of what I just said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And because of that, go. Because I gave it to you. You have it. And now, in my name, go. Go. And make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to maybe start meddling again. Did you know that in the entire New Testament, there is not one passage of Scripture that just outright says, go to church? Well, the principle is there, that the church should gather. I mean, it does say not to forsake the assembling together of the believers, and the principle of the church gathering together is definitely a biblical principle. I don't have any problem with that. But this is a direct one. This one says, go and baptize. Go. Sometimes it's, I just ask, have you ever done that? Baptize anybody? Fill up your bathtub and baptize somebody. He told us to go do it, and he gave us the authority to do it. And make disciples. And this one's a point blank. This is a go and do that. There's also a go and cast out demons, and a go and heal the sick, and a go and do that. There's not a direct go to church every Sunday. Please, I'm not against it. Don't misunderstand me. But it's remarkable to me how much emphasis we sometimes place on kind of obscure scriptural truth, and we avoid the direct mandates that the Lord told us to do. And I don't quite understand it, except I think we've just been, our minds have been boggled. We do face an adversary who is somewhat trying to build strongholds around us that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. And I think some of those strongholds have to do with all these obligations that we think we have to fulfill before we can go do that. See, we think that we have to meet some sort of standard before we're qualified to be the people who baptize or cast out demons or heal the sick. But that's not what Jesus taught. It's not what he said. It is what sort of crept into our theology over the years by well-meaning people who see themselves as being more qualified than the rest of the people, and who have sort of set themselves over the rest of the people and have taught people to depend on them instead of to just listen to him and see what he said. And we take words, particularly English words that we find, and the carnal nature that really wants to be in control and wants to be in charge and wants to set itself up, wants to align itself with the same five I wills that Lucifer declared that we all inherited when Adam fell. That nature doesn't even realize it's doing it in our lives as we're operating in our intrinsic authority. And then when we don't have the derived authority, we think we have to figure out how to use the intrinsic stuff to do what we... And then we think, well, I now got to fulfill all this stuff before I'm qualified to do any of that stuff. And so what we do is we don't do any of that. And we're working really hard to qualify ourselves before we can do it, before we go do it. But there's only one thing that qualifies us. Guess who he is? It's him. It comes from him. If you have him, you have all the derived authority that you need. And it flows automatically when you're surrendered to him. This is the cool part. We can't make any of it happen. This is the cool part. And this might help a little bit with understanding this derived authority. As soon as we go out and try to use the derived authority, we're operating in our intrinsic authority. Did you catch that? As soon as we go out and try to use it, we've taken it in our own hands and we're using our intrinsic authority. When our focus is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves, his derived authority just... And people's lives have changed, and you don't even realize you're doing it. Because it's not us, it's Christ in us, our hope of glory. Everything we do is filthy rags. All of our righteousness amounts to nothing. It's wood, hay, stubble, in the kingdom of God. That's why love is such a powerful thing. Because when we love, because God is love, guess what happens when we're loving like he loves? His authority just... And demons flee, and people get healed, and people get free, and people get excited. And it's cool when that happens. Is this not going to make sense?
I think you said probably one of the biggest things right there is, reading in the natural and stuff, it's like, it's things like things to do or not, but it's not something for us to try to do from ourselves.
Exactly.
We just need to rest in him and, let him handle it. So that was a big thing you said there.
That's the whole issue is we try to go use his authority, and as soon as we're trying, we just drop into our intrinsic authority. The authority that's intrinsically ours, and his derived authority doesn't flow. And then we wonder why it's not working. Because we're trying to make it work. And God, he's a really real gentleman. He really is. He really is. If I go try to do something, he will step back and let me do it. So if I'm trying to do something to make it happen, he'll let me try to do something.
It's like that verse in the Old Testament, not by my power, but by my spirit.
Yeah, exactly.
It's like the might and the power is in intrinsic authority, but by his spirit is derived authority.
Perfect. That's really good. And I'm going to say it again just in case the tape didn't pick it up. Because what she said is it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit. And that might, that power, that is our intrinsic authority. But his spirit is the derived authority. That's where Jesus got it. He had intrinsic authority, but he didn't begin to move in the miraculous until he was filled with the spirit. I'll give you another little, just a quick caution. There's a lot of resistance to the things of the spirit, to really moving in the spirit. A good chunk of the Western church has discounted all of the work of the spirit. I've seen billboards. I saw a billboard down in Mexico. It said there's only two, the Father and Jesus. It said, don't be deceived. There are only two, the Father and Jesus. It said on the billboard.
But this says something different.
What?
This says the Bible says something different.
Well, I know the Bible says something much different than that.
Don't be deceived by this.
Yeah. This was the billboard that was trying to encourage people to throw out the whole idea that the Holy Spirit is valid today.
Oh, wow.
And it's taught in a lot of denominations that God is a God that poured out His Holy Spirit in order to establish His church. But He only needed to operate in the miraculous to establish His church. And after that, He just...